chapter 13. We're going through the book of Romans. Romans is the sixth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And Romans was written, surprise, surprise, to a group of Christians who met in Rome, not to one church. If you read Romans 16 carefully, there are at least six different churches that are mentioned in chapter 16 that were met in the city of Rome. And this letter went from church to church, and people read it, and they got instructions about what to believe, how to live for Christ, and it was very practical. Not only was it theological, it explained how we are made right with God. We're justified by faith. Not only does it declare the good news, the Apostle Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation, to those, not to those who behave. No one ever earned their way to heaven. To those who believe. And then after 11 chapters explaining our faith and in all its theory, he turns and he says, well, what are you going to do about that? If God's done all this for you, what will you do for him? God says, give your life to him. Offer it as a living sacrifice. And God will give you spiritual gifts so that you can serve him in the church and in the world in which you live. And now here in chapter 13, he goes off on another aspect of Christian living, our attitude to the government. We are heavenly citizens, but we live under an earthly human government. So how does that work? Let's find out. Romans chapter 13, 1 to 7. Well, we mentioned our new government is up and running. Have you noticed any difference yet? Well, probably not. Time will tell whether Labour will do a better job than the Tories. You'll have to wait and see. One person said, I don't approve of political jokes. I've seen too many of them get elected. But we might make one or two as we go through this morning. Of course, you do know the difference between capitalism and socialism. Capitalism and socialism. Capitalism is man exploiting man, and with socialism, it's the other way around. I wonder if anyone here today has what we call dual citizenship. I haven't yet. I thought about it, and I can apply for dual citizenship because my father was American and he has American passport, etc. So I'm legally able to apply for an American passport if I want one. And if Labour don't get their act together, I might have to do just that. Although looking at the mess of America and the politics, maybe not. So I've got the opportunity of dual citizenship on earth. But if you are a Christian, the Bible says you already have dual citizenship. The moment you became a follower of Jesus, the moment you became a Christian, what we call born again, that time in your experience, you said, God, I can't earn my way to heaven. I don't deserve being part of your kingdom. Lord, save me, forgive me, change me. And when God gives you forgiveness and his Holy Spirit and you seek to follow him, the Bible says you are automatically a member of heavenly citizenship. And Paul talks about this in Philippians 3, verse 20, Ephesians 2, 18 to 19, and also in chapter 6, verse 20. We are citizens of heaven. But you know, the Euros football tournament reminds us that also we are citizens of planet Earth. And I wonder how many of us are going to watch England beat Spain tonight and enjoy the opportunity. There are, 195 different countries, and you belong to one of them. You have a passport or citizenship that says you're a member of that community. So you, if you're a Christian, you've got heavenly citizenship and you have earthly citizenship. And because we are residents of two realms, we have to live and learn to be responsible in both. Good citizenships of heaven, because we represent Christ, but good citizens on earth. How do we get the balance, our allegiance in both realms? And these verses do deal with just that. What are God's values and what are earth's values? Let's divide it up. Here's the first heading. The Christian's role with government. That's verses 1 to 5. Let's read them. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So the Christian's role with government. Now, I wonder who your favourite Prime Minister has been over the years. You know, I'm sure there are people who can remember Harold Wilson, Jim Callaghan, Ted Heath, Margaret Thatcher. And there are others who perhaps go back to Boris Johnson, Theresa May, Rishi Sunak, and of course, Keir Starmer. Who was your favourite? Imagine if I asked you, but the list was different, and I said, who's your favourite out of these then, guys? Do you want Pol Pot in charge? Do you want Kim Jong-un? Do you want Vladimir Putin? Idi Amin or Adolf Hitler? Take your pick. Which one would you like to rule over you? Some Christians have that scenario. And amazingly, this passage declares that men like these, along with what we might term the good ones, are in some sense servants of God. Now, we haven't got a house group Thursday, but boy, this would have made interesting discussion, wouldn't it? How can that be? How can that be? When the Apostle Paul refers to governing authorities, notice the phrase he uses, those in authority. It literally means the powers that be. The powers that be. So he's not just talking about the Prime Minister. He's talking about all those in authority, local councillors, the police, sorry kids, school teachers, members of staff, your parents. If someone's in authority, these verses say they are servants of God, the powers that be. And somehow God has brought these people to bring order and chaos to society. And we've got to have the right attitude towards them. Now, when you read the Bible, no one type of government is commended over another. He didn't say that, you know, being a capitalist is better than being a socialist. He didn't say being under a dictatorship is better than democracy. He doesn't plump for any one type of government. So these are universal principles that apply to all Christians around the world, whoever is in charge and whatever type of government you experience. Many of you know that every year I go to Moldova, and God willing, I'll be there in November. And when I go to Moldova for a 10-day preaching mission, I obviously talk to the locals. And if you talk to the seniors, those who are in their 70s or 80s or even 90s, and you say, listen, were you here when the communists were in charge? They say, yes. Was it better then or now? Now that you're in a democracy. And they will say, well, when the communists were in charge, we weren't hungry and we had a job. We weren't hungry and we had a job. If you say to the young people, anyone under 40, would you prefer communism? Or no doubt about it. We want the Western ways. We want capitalism. We want liberty and freedom. All powers, whether it's communism, whether it's democracy, all powers. Are ordained of God. If you don't believe me, 7 verses, 6 times he underlines that thought. Verse 1, there is no authority except from God. Verse 1, the authorities that exist are instituted by God. Verse 2, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command. Verse 4, speaking of authorities, for it is God's servant. Verse 4 again, for it is God's servant. Verse 6, the authorities are God's servants. So 6 times in 7 verses, he underlines, he highlights, he brings to our attention that these people represent God. So how do we respond? Well, one word. It's there in verse 1. Be subject to them. Be subject to them. Some translation says, obey them. Obey them. And in case you missed it, he repeats the same expression in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities. That's the Christian response. And twice he mentions it. We have a voluntary attitude of cooperation. It doesn't mean that we allow the government to walk all over us. It just means we have an attitude that we will seek to work with the government as best as we can. It's the idea of helping to carry a burden. When you submit to someone, you say, look, you can't manage on your own. Let me take some of the weight. And you're a help to society rather than adding more burdens to those who are carrying. That's the word picture behind the idea of submitting. So you either oppose and add to the government's woes, or you say, how can I share the burden to make your life a bit easier and be a good citizen? And of course, that principle is found throughout the Bible. Husbands and wives have to submit to one another. Doesn't mean one rules over the other. No, it means they complement, they look out for the good of each other. Parents and children, if they want a healthy relationship, respect and honor each other, the New Testament says. Workers and employees have to think of each other's needs for a good work relationship. And so in society, the same principle is there. Have the right attitude of submission to make society happy and workable. So it's not talking about blind obedience, it's talking about order, cooperation for the good of others. So that's the Christian's role with government, verse 1 to 5. Secondly, the rule of government, verses 3 to 5. Let's read them. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. You know, 10 Downing Street is one of the most protected buildings in Britain. They always have a decorative policeman outside. We think he does something, but he might just be there for show. You cannot open the door from the outside. There's no keyhole. You have to be let in from the inside. It has no handle. No one can enter the building without passing through an airport-type scanner. A set of security gates are manned by armed guards. It is a highly secure building. Yet, I'm reliably informed, and it was taken off the internet, so it must be true, I'm reliably informed that in the first 5 years Tony Blair was in government, 37 computers, 4 mobile phones, 2 cameras, a mini disc player, a video recorder, 4 printers, 2 projectors and a bicycle were all stolen from 10 Downing Street in a 5-year period, believe it or not. Now, the Apostle Paul says, you know why we have government? To stop that happening, to punish criminals, to bring law and order so that the community is safe. And 3 times in those verses, notice what he calls government officials. The NIV says servants. The old King James Bible says ministers. It's the Greek word didikonos. Sound familiar, didikonos? We get our word deacon, a servant, a minister, one who works. It's a church word. And Paul says governing those in parliament are deacons. They are serving God. They might not realize it. They might not believe in God. They might not acknowledge God. But they're there as God's servant. Now, if you're stopped on the way home today, suppose you're going down to the picnic and you think, I better get there first, get the parking space. So you put you floor it, pedal to the metal, off you go. And there's a policeman at the bottom of the hill. You know, as you go down Burselden Hill, just towards the bridge there, there's a guy there with the old hairdryer. And he says, oi, over. You've been speeding. Now, he might be nice and say, look, you look like it. I bet you've been to church this morning, haven't you? See that heavenly glow on your face. Now, I'll let you off with a warning. Don't do it again. Off you go. Of course, they may say, over there. I don't care if you've been to church. You should be behaving better then. Out you come. Let me check your tyres. Let me check this. Where's your insurance? Where's your MOT? He might have a totally different attitude. Both of them are servants of God. One might be nice. One might be bad. But here's the point. You respect their office, if not the person. Because of the police uniform they wear and the authority invested into them, we respect their office, even if perhaps we don't like the individual. And I might not like Keir Starmer. I might not like the next guy or the next lady who takes power. But I respect their office and the job they're to do. Now, if you think you've got it bad, just remember when Paul wrote this letter, Rome ruled the world. It was a dictatorship. You had no choice. And so powerful was Caesar that he could order a census. You remember the Christmas story? He could order a census and make every person under the Roman Empire go back to the town they were born in, whether they liked it or not. And poor old Mary and Joseph had to leave Nazareth and go back to Bethlehem, even though she was heavily pregnant. That's the power of Rome. When we say jump, you say how high. That's the government of Paul's day. And they delegated power to little Hitlers, little governors. One man called Herod, who had the power to say, "What? So someone's been born who's a threat to my throne. We're going to kill all the babies under 2 years old. Let's kill them all." And that's what they did. That's the power he had. And a few years after this letter, Nero would order that Paul have his head chopped off and be killed. And Paul says to that man, he's a servant of God. Respect him. You might not like him. Respect his authority. You know, in the last chapter, we read those words, bless those who persecute you and live at peace with everyone. Paul says in chapter 13, now here's your chance to put it into practice. Paul prayed for Nero. He blessed him, even though he took his life. So here's your chance to put it into practice. Whenever you come across authorities you don't like, you bless them, you pray for them, and you try and live at peace with them. Here's the third thing, the reason for government, verse 6 and 7. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. Hey, if you've got bills that need paying, pay them. Pay them. Especially if someone is self-employed. They need their money. So, and you've got it. They did their work. Pay them. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And these verses say our attitude to those in authority is to support, to respect, and to pray for them. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, pray for all those in authority, for the king and everyone else. Let's pick out one phrase, pay your taxes. Now, nobody likes paying taxes. You know the story, I'm sure, of the man who wrote a letter to the Inland Revenue. He says, please find enclosed a check for £500. I'm having trouble at night sleeping because I haven't paid my taxes. Well, P.S., if I still can't sleep, I'll send you a check for the rest. Now, what is true today was true at the time of Jesus. Do you remember this incident?
Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew the hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin. And he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him.
Love the wisdom of Jesus. Love the wisdom of Jesus. Hey, coin's got the government's face on it, so that's what it belongs to them. You bear the image of God, so give your life to God, said Jesus. The Romans, if you think you've had it bad in the UK under whatever government, think again. Every citizen at the time of Jesus had to pay what's called the poll tax. That means if you're a man between 14 and 65, or a female between 12 and 65, you paid a poll tax. What is the poll tax? It's a tax for being alive. Just for breathing, you had to pay a tax. Imagine that. On top of that, there was the income tax of a 10% rate. On top of that, there were taxes for roads and harbours. On top of that, there were import taxes. Then there was the ground tax. 1/10 of all grain, of everything you grew, belonged to Rome, whether you had a little allotment or a big field. 1/10 of it went to Rome. 1/5 of any wine went to Rome. Then there was the fish tax. You were taxed on every net you threw out, and you were taxed on every single fish that you caught. They got their money's worth, didn't they? On top of that, they had the cart tax. You were taxed for every wheel on your cart. So if you had a wheelbarrow firm, you did very, very well in Bible days. But if you couldn't afford a wheelbarrow or it didn't do the job, every wheel got taxed. And people lived under this oppressive taxation. That's why they tried to catch Jesus out. It was the number one issue. They are fleecing us. And Jesus said, hold on, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. And then finally, what is our response to government? Well, verse 5b, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but here's the key phrase, but also a matter of conscience. Conscience. Someone described politics this way. Politics is the art of looking for trouble, finding it, misdiagnosing it, and then misapplying the wrong remedies. Well, sometimes we feel it's a bit like that. The Apostle Paul diagnosed the situation. He applies the right remedy. How do we live? Well, the answer is twofold. If you live in a democracy like we do, it's simple. Every 4 or 5 years, if you don't like the government, vote them out. You've got a vote, you can use it. In a democracy, you can go to a surgery and meet your MP or your councillor and complain. You can write letters and sign petitions. You go on a protest march. Democracy encourages and allows you to do that. So if you don't like the government, you can pray for them, you can respect them, but you're also free to protest against them. Why, if you live in a dictatorship under communism or another part of the world? Well, verse 5 says you have a conscience. A conscience. You seek to obey the government until they tell you to do something which is anti-God. Your conscience kicks in, and then you are allowed to obey God rather than men. If you don't believe me, do you remember this from the book of Acts and chapter 4?
I am the high priest of the temple. What are your names?
Simon, known as Peter.
John, son of Zebedee from Capernaum.
By what power or by what name did you commit this act?
This man has been healed.
By the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom God has raised from the dead.
If he is raised from the dead, where is he now?
He ascended into heaven.
He ascended into heaven.
We saw him.
While you watched.
There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven or given amongst mortals by which we must be saved.
Can you read? Can you write? What is your profession?
Fisherman.
Fisherman? You are fishermen from Galilee? How dare you presume to tell this learned body of scholars what God intends?
Does this man walk? Did he walk 2 days ago, 2 years ago, 20 years ago? Did you save him?
Did you save him?
No, Jesus did.
You will not speak of Jesus of Nazareth. You will not preach in his name. You will not heal in his name, ever. If you are found publicly speaking of this man, this dead man, you will be arrested, tried for blasphemy and treason. I speak as high priest of this God's temple.
Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard.
We will teach and heal in the name of the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth.
Then you will spend the rest of your life in prison.
As God wills.
Send them away!
And that's the case for many Christians around the world when they stand up for the things of God in a dictatorship or a foreign policy to God's laws. So what is the rival against government is we obey government until they go against God. Then we stand up for the things of God. So when the government says this law will be passed and we know it's wrong, we make a stand. And Christians do that all around the world. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for these practical words, practical for our lives. They remind us of how you are concerned about even matters like this. Help us, Lord, to be good citizens. Help us to be faithful to our responsibility to show honor to those to whom honor is due and respect to those who deserve it. And even though they may not personally be men and women deserving of our respect, may we recognize that their office holds and demands it. And so we pray, Lord, that you will apply your word to each and every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus.